I'm gonna start with, I'm mostly just gonna go off what the word says rather than have a bunch of conjecture. I think the word makes it pretty clear that there is a pre-tribulation rapture. But first we're gonna go over, you know, what does the Bible actually, where do we see the rapture show up? So I'm gonna start in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. So I'm just going to read it out. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed.
1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So what I want to focus on here in this passage is, first of all, the term caught up is where rapture comes from. That's actually where we get the word rapture. So the translation for caught up in Greek is harpazo, which comes from the Latin word rapturo. Then that's where we get rapture. So in the last part, the last verse of this is what I really want to focus on, because it says, therefore encourage one another with these words. If the rapture didn't happen before the tribulation, it wouldn't be very encouraging, because it just doesn't sound very encouraging to go through the tribulation. But that's not the only place we see encouraging language regarding the rapture. In Luke 21:28, sorry, I didn't put this verse on there, but I'm just going to read it. Part of Luke 21:28, he says, look up for your redemption draws near regarding the end times. Again, this is encouraging language. And then we're going to go to Revelations 3:10. And here we see even more encouraging language. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. And so this is in the context of the message to the faithful church of Philadelphia. And the hour of trial is referring to the tribulation. So we're told that we're going to be kept from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. We're going to be kept from the tribulation. And so we're to encourage one another with these words. We're to look up, for redemption draws near. And Jesus promises that we're going to be kept from that. My next verse is 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. And here we see it said, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. So he died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we can be with him. How could we be with God if we're awake? Well, that's, again, that's more evidence of the rapture, because this is in the context of the rapture. And again, we're to encourage one another and build each other up. This is very encouraging language. It's something to look forward to, not to be afraid of. So there's only one tribulation. I notice some people make the argument that, you know, we as Christians, we suffer trials and tribulations, which Jesus did say we would. But there's only one tribulation. And the tribulation is God's wrath on us. It's God's wrath poured out on humans. The tribulations we suffer at the hands of men and demons, that's not God's wrath. And in the history of the Bible, God always in the story of Noah and Lot, which are analogies or pre-shadowing of the story of the tribulation, the rapture, God rescues his people out right before his wrath comes on the world. All right, so I've kind of broken this down in three sections. That first section was the evidence for the pre-trib rapture. And then the next section I have is on, can we know the season of the end times? So my first verse here is in Acts 1, 6 through 8. So they gathered around him and asked him, 1 second. So they gathered around and asked him, 1 second here, some technical difficulties. They gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know about the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So if we just took this verse alone, I think we could dismiss, you know, looking for the rapture at all, or looking for the tribulation. And I think that would be a mistake, because notice right after he says it's not for you to know times and dates, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So later, there was more revelations actually given to the apostles. You know, the rapture was previously a mystery, and it was revealed to us later when they received the Holy Spirit. So this seems more to me like Jesus is dismissing their question as it was far off and too specific, rather than he's saying, you know, you shouldn't even look for signs. You can't know the times of the dates ever, so never look for it. And so it brings me to my next point. In Matthew 24:3, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples ask him, when will this happen, and when will be the coming? When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus doesn't dismiss their question here. I'm not going to read through all of it, because that would take the whole chapter, but he goes on to explain in the whole chapter all the signs of the end times. He doesn't dismiss it this time. And so if you look at this compared to Acts, they're different. He doesn't just say you can't know times or dates and dismiss it. He goes on to tell them signs. And so why would Jesus give us signs if he didn't want us to watch and look? Which brings me to my next point, also in Matthew 24, where Jesus tells us that about that day or hour, no one will know except the Father in heaven. And so you could also take this and look at it and say, okay, we can't, there's no point to watch. We won't know the day or the hour. But again, he's saying he doesn't want to tell us specifics, just like when they asked about the restoration of Jerusalem. He doesn't want us to know the specific hour. He doesn't want us to look at a day or a month or even a year. But I do think he wants us to look at the signs as he's showing all of these signs to us in Matthew. And he goes on in other parts of Matthew to say, you know, keep watch, keep watch, keep watch. What is he telling us to keep watch for? Well, the signs he gave us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6 next. I know this is a lot of verses, but I just wanted to speak mostly from the word. So this is how I'm doing it. So now, brothers and sisters, about times... I'll wait for a second. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Again, if you read the first part of this and without context, you could see a case for, you know, saying we shouldn't watch. But again, when we read on further and we look at context, he says right after that, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, should that day surprise you like a thief. You're all children of light and of the day, and we don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. So we're not like the others who are going to be taken like a thief in the night. We're of the light, we're of the day. We're not like the others, we're awake. And so I think when you take all of these together and you look at them, I think you can come to the conclusion that we need to have a balanced view of watching. We shouldn't be date setting and saying it'll happen this day, week, or month, or even year. But on the other end, we shouldn't completely dismiss it, because there's so much of the word is prophecy. It would be a shame to just dismiss all of that. So I think it's good to have a balanced perspective on watching. Looking for his return, looking at what the scriptures say about the signs, but not getting over concerned with certain dates. And so the next section I have here is looking for Jesus' return as a good thing that pleases him. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. So the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." And Jesus left them and went away. So the Pharisees didn't discern the prophecies of Jesus, and they're getting rebuked for that. They're asking for a miraculous sign, but there's a miracle right in front of them. It's prophecy being fulfilled right in front of their very eyes. So don't you think we could be saying the same thing today? We're seeing all the signs being unfolding in front of our eyes. Yet you could be sitting there saying, maybe it could be, 1,000 years from now. I need a miracle to see it. And so they asked him for a miraculous sign, but they don't look into the miraculous prophecies already written in the scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 through 21, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good." So we're not to despise prophecies. Prophecies are there for a reason. The Old Testament prophecies were there for a reason when Jesus fulfilled them. And the end times prophecies are there for a reason. Second Timothy 4:8. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So not only does it please God to watch, but it also sanctifies us. He gives us a crown just for those who love his appearing. This is also very encouraging language. And it sanctifies us, because if we're expecting him to return at any day, it helps us to focus on things that actually matter, the internal rewards, like the crown of righteousness, rather than that donut or whatever addiction you may struggle with. whatever cheap dopamine fix. But I just think it's an amazing thing that God tells us, even in scripture, that he has a crown specifically for those who love his appearing. I think that's a very nice, loving language he put in there. It's just like a son, if a son was longing for his father's return from the army or something, do you think that father would be mad at him? Or do you think he'd be rejoicing when he found out his son was looking for him? He'd be so happy with his son. He'd love for his son to be looking for him. And we're all God's children. He wants us to be looking for his return. My last point would be that, this is our blessed hope. In Titus 2:13, we're told that this is our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope to look forward to. How amazing to know that any day Jesus could come back for us. And if you're saved, there's nothing better than to be with Jesus. And if you're not saved, you need to get right with God right now, because he can come back at any moment. That's pretty much all I have. Now I can show the end times video. I probably speak a lot more clearly on that. It's a lot better with edits. I can edit out all my blunders.